We're going to introduce Elihu now, and we'll do that by looking at a review and an explanation of why we're at chapter 32 this morning. And actually, Job breaks down into three parts, basically, and we've subdivided it a little further. But first, we have a prologue, and then we have the main section of the book, which is speeches, and then we have an epilogue. So we have first the prologue in heaven, and that's in chapters 1 and 2. That's where Satan challenged God that he could get Job to curse God to his face. And God said, no, you cannot. And we moved on from there after Satan had attacked Job. He took away his children. He took away his wife, his possessions, and his position, everything he had, and then he even took away his health. So here we have Job sitting in a garbage dump, scraping scabs with a broken potsherd, when his three friends come along to comfort him. And Job's debate with his three friends goes from chapter 3 to chapter 31. And we started that debate, and this is called a triad. There were three sections in here, and in these sections, each of the three friends says his side of the story, Job says his side of the story, and so on and so on and so forth. Now, we're going to come to the speeches of Elihu in 32 through 37, and we have a new character introduced here. And he's going to do something completely different. And after he makes his speech, then God will address Job directly in chapter 38 to 41. And chapter 42 will be the epilogue. And that will be the vindication of Job himself. Now, the pattern of the debates as they've gone on so far, and as we've studied so far, in 3 through 31 is the same. The pattern is the same in each of these sections except the last, and I'll mention that in a moment. So we have the speaker telling his side of the story, and basically his side of the story is, Job, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you have to correct. Here's what you have to do to get right with God. And then we have Job responding. And then the next speaker will get up and say, Job, this is what you're doing wrong. And Job responds. So Eliphaz speaks, Job responds to his speech. Eliphaz says, Job, if you're doing something that's sinful and you're not getting right with God about it, that's why you're having these troubles. Bildad speaks. And Job answers. And Bildad says, Job, if you've got a sin in your life that you're not getting right with God about, that's why you're having these troubles. And Job answers him, no, there is no sin in my life that I'm aware of that I haven't dealt with the way God told me to deal with sin. Then Zophar comes along, and he makes a speech. He says, Job, there's a sin in your life that you're not getting right with God about. And you have to do that, and that's why these things are happening to you. Well, the second triad goes from chapter 15 to 21, and it follows exactly the same pattern as the first. We have Eliphaz speaks, Bildad speaks, Zophar, And then Job answers each one of them in turn. And it's almost identical to what we have studied up to this point. And I don't feel it's necessary to go over those second and third triads because they're exactly the same as the first. And I think God put those in there intentionally to tell us that this is what we're going to hear time and time and time again. That when we're suffering, it's because of something we've done. And there's really no need for me to explain that to you. You can read those chapters, and in fact, I want you to read those chapters. But going over them verse by verse, it won't change. They're exactly like the first triad. Until we get to the third. And in the third, the pattern is going to differ just a little bit. The third triad will be Eliphaz versus Job, and we looked at the first and second of those, and then we'll have Bildad versus Job. Again, the very same thing that we've had in the first two triads, but in the third triad, Zophar doesn't show up. He's missing here. And that brings us to the speech of Elihu. What happened to Zophar, it doesn't say. The text doesn't say. He might have got disgusted with Job because he wouldn't listen to him. Remember, Zophar was the most critical of Job. He was the one that was harshest. He might have just said, I give up on you, Job. I'm done talking, and left. He may have been late. I don't know what the deal was, but he didn't show up. So he has nothing to say, and that breaks the pattern. So we'll come back here where the pattern breaks again with the new speaker. And then in the third pattern, we will have Eliphaz, and then Bildad, and then Elihu. In chapter 32 through 37, Elihu will speak. And basically, what Elihu is going to do is he's going to dispute both sides. He's going to say, friends, you're telling Job exactly the wrong thing. You cannot refute what Job has said. And then he's going to tell Job, Job, you are being overly critical of God because your doctrine isn't good enough. You don't know enough doctrine. So he's going to take a position that's completely different than we've seen before. And that's why we're going to pick up in 32, because 32 is where Elihu starts speaking. And his speech goes from 32 to 37, and that is what I just called the explanation. A note on the study of Job, after going through the same thing over and over, put in different words, we're not going to look at those sections, and we're going to go to the speech of Elihu. And you know, the Old Testament, study of the Old Testament, differs somewhat from the study of the New Testament. And you can see it in the language and in the study itself, because when you study the New Testament, or if you've been here through some of my New Testament studies, we study every single word and every sentence, and we break it down and tear it apart, especially those verbs. We get to know exactly what this verb means. And there's five things you need to know about every Greek verb to understand it. Well, in the Old Testament, we have these vast sections that are just narratives. They read like a novel. You don't need me up here to tell you what they mean. It's very simple. And I won't insult your intelligence by going over this exact same thing three more times. This is an occasion where an Old Testament study differs from the New. So we're going to skip ahead. We're going to skip ahead to Elihu. He's the next person that has something to say that hasn't been said already. And the speech of Elihu goes from Job 32 through Job 37. Now, the first thing you can notice, even by that, is that Elihu is obviously given a major role in the book. Why do I say that? Well, he has six chapters devoted to his speeches. He'll give four speeches, and there are six chapters, and they're fairly long chapters. So he's going to be a very important person in this book. And if you look at chapter 42, you'll remember, well, you can remember from last time, we looked at chapter 42 and God rebuked the friends of Job because of their accusations. He said, you guys are wrong. But he doesn't rebuke Elihu in that chapter. He just rebukes Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. But he doesn't rebuke Elihu. So he's different. He's going to be a different kind of a person. He doesn't ask Job to pray for him. God tells Job to pray for the other three friends, but he doesn't tell him to pray for Elihu. So Elihu is going to be different. He's always going to be concerned, kind, courteous, refined, exactly the opposite of what the other. Remember, the other three friends ended up spitting on Job. They came there to comfort him, and they ended up spitting on him. Now, that's not refined. Even in our culture, that's not refined, to be spit on. And that's where Job was. And that's where his friends had taken him. But Elihu now is going to be sensitive to Job's suffering. He's not going to be abrasive. He's going to be very direct, but not abrasive. He's going to say simply, Job, your doctrine is wrong. Now, if that offends Job, then it's the doctrine that's offending him, and that's fine. And I often say that here. I try not to offend. I offend people all the time. I know I do with my personality, but if you're offended by my personality, suck it up. If you're offended by what I say, then you have a right to be offended and come and ask me about it, because what I say is, to the best of my knowledge, what God says. And my message means nothing. God's message is everything. We strive and strive and strive to be accurate. And if you have a more accurate interpretation and you can convince me, by gosh, I'll change. I guarantee it. So here we have Elihu, and he's not going to be abrasive at all. He's going to be direct but not abrasive. His authority, this is the key. Where does the other guys get their authority? What did Eliphaz say? Well, from what I've seen, remember when Eliphaz was arguing with Job? He said, from what I've seen, when people suffer like you are, it's because you're sinning and not getting straight with God. And then Bildad comes along and says, well, the traditions of the fathers say, and he goes on to quote them. That's their authority for correcting Job. Now, Elihu's going to take a completely different approach. He's going to say revelation is his authority. God's word is his authority. So his authority is not traditional wisdom. It's not experience. It's revelation. And you get that in chapter 32, verse 8, where it says, but it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. So he's saying this, the message comes from God, not from the traditions of our fathers, not from my personal experience, but from God himself. Now remember, they didn't have a completed scripture. They did get revelation. And that's going to be the basis of Elihu's remarks. His authority will come from God. Now, as far as his introductory remarks go, and that's in verses 1 through 3, he promises to be honest with Job, where he says, when these three men ceased answering Job. So the three friends are done. They've said all they want to say. They've said it each three times, or the first two, three times. They're done saying what they're going to say, and they keep repeating the same thing over and over. So Elihu steps in, and he he says in verse 2, but the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, and of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. So again, see that he's going to be against both sides of this argument. Verse 3, and his anger burned against the three friends because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So they had no answer to why Job was having trouble. They said, you're condemned just because of the fact you're having trouble. That was their total logic. You're having trouble. You've lost everything. That means God hates you, and you're not in fellowship with God. And they did not answer his response. His response was, you're wrong. I don't have any hidden sin that you're talking about. So here we come with Elihu, and he's going to be a third alternative to these two guys. And he's going to promise to be honest with Job. In verse 6, we see that he never claims to be superior, as these other guys did. There, can't you see these self-righteous blankety-blanks telling Job in his worst possible condition that he's a hopeless sinner and he just has to get right with God and he'll be okay? I can see these people. And it's not a pretty picture. In verse 6, it says, so Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years, and you were old. He's talking to the counselors here. And that's why he was quiet. Well, they're older guys. They probably have more experience than I do. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of Almighty gives them understanding. So he doesn't say, I'm better than you guys. In fact, he says exactly the opposite. He says, I'm just a young kid, you know, but I understand something that you guys don't. And that is, God reveals himself. I don't figure him out. He tells me how he works. And if he does something and doesn't want to tell me about it, that's his business, not mine. And that's going to be his basic argument to Job. He says in verse 33, look over at 33:6. He says it even plainer when he says, behold, I belong to God like you. He says, I too have been formed out of the clay. Nothing better about me. I'm not the right Reverend Elihu. I'm not His Eminence Elihu. I'm just Elihu. I'm, you know, just like anybody else. He also does something that the other guys weren't doing, and he makes the issue fact. He deals in facts and not in personalities. In 33:5, he says, refute me if you can. Array yourselves before me and take your stand. He's just dealing with facts. He says, here are the facts. Tell me if I'm wrong. Tell me where I'm wrong. Tell me what I said that doesn't fit. And he has no plans to lay this big, heavy burden on Job like the other three have. Job, here's what you got to do. You got to get rid of that sin. It's your fault, you know, that you're in this position. Your children are dead because they are sinners. Your wife left you because you're a sinner. You've lost your position because you're a sinner. How would you like to? And they're comforting him, right? Yeah, I would take comfort in that. I would not. And they end up spitting on him. Eh, Job, you're a lost cause. And they're gone. Now here comes Elihu, and he says, now, forget all that. I just want to talk about the facts. And I'm going to say some things, that were revealed, and I'm going to ask you to refute those if you can, because, you know, I'm made out of clay just like you. I'm as fallible as anybody else, and if I say something wrong, I want you to tell me about it. So that's what Elihu is saying, and he never causes Job to have to defend himself, and that's all the other three did. Job spent all of his time defending himself over the same issue. You've got this sin you're not being straight with God about. Over and over and over and over again. Now, Elihu, he's not going to make Job defend himself against anything. He's just going to say, this is doctrine. You can believe this doctrine or not, but this is doctrine. So in verse 8, Elihu begins to analyze what Job has said. In 33:8, we find Elihu saying, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words. I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no guilt in me. And isn't that what Job has been saying to these guys? So he's starting to analyze it. Now, what does that mean, Job? Look down at verse 13. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? See, and that's what Job is doing. He's complaining to God because God won't tell him what's up. And the fact of the matter is, it's none of his business what's up. God has a plan, and if Job were to know the plan, it would ruin the plan. God said, here's my servant Job. He won't curse me. And Satan says, I can make him curse you. Now, if Job knew that and knew that was the plan, it would affect the outcome, wouldn't it? So Job can't know. It's not only that he doesn't know, it's that he can't know the plan. And Elihu's going to tell him, if God has a plan and he doesn't let you in on it, then it's none of your business. So Elihu's going to be a helpful counselor. And we've looked at the bad counselors. We've looked at all of their traits, all the things they do. Elihu's going to be helpful. He's going to be straightforward. He's going to be honest to the best of his ability. I mean, again, he claimed, I'm just made out of clay like you guys. There's nothing superior about me. I just have revelation that you don't. So a good counselor, and this is very rare, a good counselor knows he may be sincere and yet wrong at the same time. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? If you're counseling somebody, I may be as sincere as can be, but I may be wrong too. And you know what Elihu does? He invites Job to refute him. We just read that. If you have anything to say to refute what I've said, tell me, please. So he doesn't claim to have all knowledge. He says, I have revelation. If it's wrong, or if I've interpreted it wrong, tell me. I kind of feel like that up here sometimes. You know, that's my job. I'm as human as you guys. I make mistakes. I do things wrong. If you see something, tell me. We'll talk about it. We'll look at the facts, not the personalities. Yeah, a lot of people don't like my personality. I understand that. But that's not the issue here. The issue here is God's word. And that's the fact of the matter. So a good counselor knows he can be wrong. He always keeps in mind that he's made out of clay just like the one he's counseling. Human viewpoint counselors can't identify with this, can they? They say, well, I've got letters after my name, therefore I'm superior to you, and what I say is right and what you say is wrong. I mean, just wrong. How could you know? you don't have letters after your name. But Elihu's not like that. He says, look, I'm as fallible as anybody else. If I say something that's wrong, if you can show me where God revealed it that I'm wrong, that's fine. That's just all part of being human. Or all part of life's rich pageant, as I like to say. A good counselor doesn't let his own personality become the issue. He sticks to the facts. And he does not let his advice become a burden. And that's tough, too. Here's what I want you to do. You know, that's what counselors say. Elihu's not going to say that. He's going to say, this is the way things are. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In the New Testament, and of course in 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving advice to the Corinthian church because they're having troubles of every possible shape, form, and description up there. And I believe when we finish with Job, we'll go through the Corinthian letters because they're very, very appropriate for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, and Paul explains this. He says, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. He said, these things, all of these problems in the church and in chapter 7, marriage is a particular issue. And he's talking and he says, I'm not putting this on you as a burden. I'm putting it on you so you can spend your time devoted to the Lord and not worrying about these silly human viewpoint issues. So he doesn't allow his advice to become a burden. And here's one you'll never get from a secular counselor. A good counselor understands that the basic force behind man's conduct is his view of God. Isn't it? Would you act differently? And just suppose. Would you act differently if you thought of God as a big thumb in the sky, like a lot of people do? He's the big thumb, and he follows you around everywhere you go. And if you make a mistake, squish. Would you act different thinking of God that way rather than thinking of God as we do? God is a gracious God. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay all the penalty for my sins. Even though he was sinless, he paid the penalty. You know, I want to serve this God. I want to do. He doesn't have a big thumb. He's not going to crush me. That makes service totally different. We do it in a totally different way, a totally different light. Our conduct is a result of how we view God. So how important is doctrine? Well, it's basic. If you don't know who God is, how are you going to form your view of God? Are you going to watch television? You know, are you going to watch sitcoms? They have a good view of God, right? They have no idea. The only way to know God's attributes and his character is to get into his word and to study it and to be accurate and to know it well, so well that it's just second nature. It's what would Jesus do? And I don't like that expression because, you know, Jesus lived under the law. So what would Jesus do? He probably would have went to synagogue. He would have made an offering. Do we do that? No, we don't do things the way Jesus did. He was in a totally different dispensation. So I don't like those little pins. I always add it. WWJBD, That means, what would Jack Bauer do? No, I don't watch television. Somebody told me that. So a good counselor then is one who creates an atmosphere that's conducive to communication. And these three guys, they're putting Job in a position, his three friends that tried to counsel him, they're putting him in a position where he spent all his time defending himself against a lie. Now, that's not good communication. Elihu is going to just sit down and say, here are the facts as revealed by God. You may refute them if you think you can, and we're going to find out something. Every time one of those three friends talked, Job immediately answered. He said, no, you're wrong. But when Elihu speaks, there's going to be silence afterwards because he can't refute. It's just a fact. It's doctrine. You know, Job, he made some errors about God. In verse 8 through 12 of chapter 33, we have the first one. And this is what Elihu is going to concentrate on. He's analyzed what Job has said, and he said, this is contrary to doctrine. Now I'm going to teach Job doctrine. And he can refute me if he has reason, but I'm going to teach him where he's wrong. Because 33:8 says, surely you have spoken in my hearing. And we just read this, remember, and he's going to analyze what Job had said. Because he said, I was there, I heard it. You've spoken this in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words. I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no guilt in me. Behold, he invents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. So that's Job's analysis of the situation. God hates me. I don't know why. I'm always good, but God hates me. That's Job's argument. And Elihu's not going to put up with that. Job is implying that God is just unpredictable. He's acted toward Job without sufficient justification. Because Job said time and time again, I'm pure, I'm innocent. And here God is doing all these terrible things to me. And it wasn't God, it was Satan. God allowed it, but he did not do it. So Elihu understood Job, and he understood Job correctly to say that God mistreated him without a reason. Job actually implies God is acting like a man. So, well, he's mad at me for some reason. I don't know why. That's not God. And that's what Elihu's going to tell him. He's saying, you've got it all messed up, Job. And you're wrong about this. And in verse 12, he tells him, and he's very direct and to the point. 33:12 says, behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this. Is that abrasive? Is that insulting? It's just a fact. Your doctrine is wrong. God is greater than man. That's what you need to think about. Remember what Zophar said to him? Here's Elihu, what he says to him. You are not right in this. Now look back at chapter 11 and verse 12 and see what Zophar said to Job. Elihu says, you're not right in this. And in 11:12, Zophar says, an idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man. that's really tactful, isn't it? Says, you're so dumb, you're an idiot, and you'll stay an idiot until a donkey has a human baby. That's tactful. No, it isn't tactful. These guys were just vicious with Job. I can't imagine being in Job's position. Now, here comes Elihu, and he says, you're wrong about this. Very simple, to the point, and tells Job what he needs to think about. God is greater than man, the last part of the verse. So God's wisdom is greater than man, and that wisdom knows exactly what to do and when to do it. Think about that, Job. Are you saying God doesn't know what he's doing? Are you saying God is acting on his emotions? What are you saying? Because God is love, and God always acts in line with that love. You know, sometimes things just don't appear that way. And that's what we have to learn. Job's going to learn the lesson of 1 Corinthians. You know, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And Job's learning it, of course, the hard way. And Job thought, his second error was, he thought that God was silent. God, he never answered me. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and he never answered me. Well, yeah, he did. You just weren't listening. That's what Elihu's going to say. And C.S. Lewis has a quote about this. It's beautiful. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's pretty good, isn't it? That means listen up. If you're in pain, if you're suffering, listen up. There's a doctrine here. God is greater than you are. He's greater than I am. He's greater than any man. Pain won't be ignored. It'll be attended to. And Elihu regarded the pain and suffering as protective and educational. God wants to teach Job something here. It's not that he's mad at him. It's not that he's just being mean or being ornery. It's because he wants to teach Job something. Pain can change our whole value system in the blink of an eye. And there are many benefits of pain described in the Bible. Think about this, though. Think about you're a businessman and you've spent your entire life concentrating on your business, on being successful, and you're just cruising along, spending every waking moment thinking about that, and you have a heart attack. Your viewpoint suddenly changes, doesn't it? What becomes more important, that business or staying alive? So pain can often teach us a lesson, and that's what's going to happen to Job. He's going to learn Romans 8 the hard way. And we'll continue with Elihu and his good advice next hour. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, in Christ's name. Amen.